Thank you, Clay. Good morning. How wonderful it is to greet you, beginning with Larry's opening in terms of welcoming all of us to worship, and a very special welcome to our guests today. We are so thankful for your presence and for your encouragement. We're reminded of all the folks that we have away, and we have a reminder of the folks that are about to go away, our youth group going to Maywood. Mid-South opens later today, and it's going to be an exciting summer there. And in his prayer this morning, don't know how Brother Larry and all of our elders remember so well on the first Sunday of the month, so many wonderful people, great people, good people, our brothers and sisters, that are mentioned in prayer specifically by name. And along with that, a lot of the causes, not all the causes with which we are involved, but so many wonderful causes. And we're grateful to you for being a part of that and supporting that. For those who have not been with us the last couple of weeks, we've been making a trip through the seven churches of Asia Minor. Why in the world would we do that in consecutive lessons? Well, it seems to be a good time to take a spiritual inventory of ourselves, just as the Lord is doing, from that Aegean Sea island known as Patmos, and through the Apostle John, now in his last years. He is writing to these seven congregations, and in each one of them, as he talks about things that they're doing well as things in which they need help, encouragement, correction, he mentions a quality that by the time we finish all seven, we're going to have seven marks or characteristics that Jesus wants to see in his bride, the church. I can tell you, and you can too, that there are things that bridegrooms want to see in their brides, not just on their wedding day, but forevermore. And there are certainly things that brides want to see in their bridegrooms, and they continue to work on it, not just on the wedding day, but from that time forward. The Lord is talking to us. He's speaking to us through the letters to these seven churches. What have we seen? Well, first of all, let's be reminded of what it's like to be in the Mediterranean world. Again, we have over here Israel. Up here is Syria, Cilicia, where Paul was from, and then this yellow area is Asia Minor, the entrance from Europe over into Asia. If you were to go that way today, you'd go into Istanbul and go into these locations. And so Patmos is out here. We've been to Ephesus. We've been to Smyrna. We've been to Pergamum, Thyatira. And today, Sardis. And tonight, the Lord willing, we look at ancient Philadelphia. The question is, what have we learned so far? When the Lord sent the letter to the church at Ephesus, the emphasis was, you have left your first love. Number one characteristic that the Lord wants to see in his bride is love. That should not surprise us, since the first command is, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love. Love your neighbor as yourself. So that's got to be the first characteristic. When we got to Smyrna, we found a group of people who were suffering as a result of being persecuted by the Roman Empire because they would not confess Caesar is Lord. They said Jesus is Lord, and we do too. Easy for us in Henderson to do that. It was not hard and not easy in Smyrna to do that. And so their lives were threatened, their lives were taken, and the Lord said, remember, be faithful unto death, then I will give you the crown of life. Not be faithful for a while, be faithful to the very end. So the second mark is the mark of faithfulness. And then when we got to Pergamum, there were those who were not standing firm or standing strong for the truth that God had revealed not only through Moses, not only through the prophets of the Old Testament, not only through the apostles, not only through his beloved son, Jesus. But in all of that, standing for all of that, there were some that were being very strong, but others that were not and were living in compromise of the truth. And then last Sunday evening, we looked at Thyatira, a place where the emphasis was upon moral purity, because they were those in the church that were allowing those living immoral lives to continue in the church without question, without rebuke, without correction, without repentance. And so, the matter of purity. So what about Sardis? Sardis was a citadel kind of city. This is in western Turkey, as we've mentioned before. And it is a country of hills and mountains and valleys. And they had the sensation through the course of their history that because they were a mountaintop city and they were the capital city at one time of an empire known as Lydia, the Lydian Empire, that would have predated the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, and so forth. They thought that they were impregnable. In other words, they just could not be taken down in any way. And on two occasions, they were, because they were not watching. They were not guarding and defending their citizens. They were overtaken by others. The city was almost destroyed in AD 17 by one of the most massive earthquakes in that area ever recorded. And so it's that kind of place. Here are some of the ruins that you will visit today if you go to ancient Sardis. And then here is more of a modern look at today's city, which is not in the highlands, but in the lowlands. And again, as we've emphasized a number of times, this part of the world is very pretty indeed. But what about the message to the church that was in ancient Sardis? First of all, he begins with a rebuke. Appreciate Brother Clyde reading for us this morning so well and placing emphasis on various statements that are in this letter. May I point out to you the statements that refer to the correction, the problem that none less than the Lord Jesus sees in this first century congregation numbered among the seven known as Asia Minor. He says, I know your deeds. You have a name. You have a reputation that you are alive, but you are dead. And how would you like to be told that? How would you like to be told that individually you have a reputation of really being alive, but you are as dead as 4 o'clock, whatever that means? We want to be seen as living beings, and certainly the Lord wants the church to be seen as living and vibrant. In fact, in any community, the most living, vibrant organism that there is. More so than industry, more so than the school system, more so than whatever is known socially, economically, the church is to be alive and breathing and vibrant. I hope you got an idea of that in terms of listening to all the things that Brother Larry mentioned in his prayer a few moments ago. That is exactly what we're to be doing, and yet we're not content with that. There's so much more that needs to be done. There's so many more people that we need to see, we need to visit, for whom we need to pray, and so forth. I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. Have you noticed that there are some people who are excellent starters, but very poor finishers? There are some who are creative and who are innovative and who come up with all kinds of ideas. The problem is following through, is getting the job done in completing what was started. The Lord does not mention here through John specifically what the works of Sardis were. But he says, you've not completed the work that was intended to do. Now, here was the reputation that had happened to the city of Sardis. At one time, one of the great capitals of the world. The destruction of the earthquake, being overcome by a number or a couple of other enemies on two different occasions when they were not watching like they should. The earthquake destroyed the city. The Roman Empire rebuilt it under the Emperor Tiberius. But it was never again what it was before the earthquake. And as you read this letter, the idea is the very same about the church that is in Sardis. It reflected what was not happening in the community. And so you had a city that had a reputation of being vibrant, but was not. And you have a congregation that was a reputation of being vibrant, but was not. So you have a reputation, you have a name of being alive, but you are dead. Or at least you are in the process of dying. And no one wants to be a part of anything that is dying in terms of organization or of activity. And so here is an extremely timely and timeless message for us. He says that there are some in Sardis who had soiled their garments. Obviously a reflection of the life, the body, the soul. There are some there who have fallen into the idolatry of some of the other cities, the immorality of some of the other cities like Pergamum, Thyatira. Not everyone had, but there are some who had, and the influence of that was affecting the congregation. And so the good name of this congregation was, in effect, a lie. Okay, he says, you're dead. You've not finished the work that God gave you to do. And you've soiled your garments. Soiled your robes, if you please. That the Lord gives us the new robe upon which he places us when we are baptized into him, and the blood of his Son cleanses us from all of our unrighteousness. Some have returned to a life of soil and stain and sin. And so here's the problem. They're not real. And the characteristics to go along with love and faithfulness and truth and purity, you be real. Get real. You're not seeing yourself as you really are, especially as the Lord sees us now today. In various classes, I'm sure that there was the same sentiment expressed that was expressed in the primetime class. There was reference made in terms of going into our worship service. Going into our worship service and genuinely singing the songs that we sing and praying the prayers that we pray. And the one who is leading us in prayer is leading all of us. He's representing all of us. And that also includes the message that is presented. All of that can be from an insincere group of people, or at least insincere persons as a part of the group. There can be insincere songs, insincere prayers, and insincere lessons. Depending on where we are as we evaluate being real, not wearing a mask, not trying to cover what we really are. Well, as always, the gospel message, the biblical message provides remedy. Wake up! I couldn't wait to do that. I couldn't wait to really emphasize that. Maybe this text needs to be preached more often. Sermons are synonymous, you know, with the closing of eyes for a lot of people. In fact, sometimes a preacher is described as someone who talks in other people's sleep. Well, that may be true, but hopefully not now. The idea is, wake up from the mistake that you have, the view that you have of yourself. Strengthen what is left that you have to do. Strengthen, in fact, that part of you, that group of you. This does not apply to every member of that congregation, but strengthen the part that remains and strengthen that which is about to die. In fact, as you look at these verses, there are five different commands very quickly. You can't strengthen something if you're not aware that it's weak, so wake up. Make strong what is weak. Remember where you used to be. Remember how great your faith used to be, how strong it used to be. Remember what you used to do. Remember, in fact, the excitement that you had when you first became a member of the body of Christ. How excited you were to become a Christian. How excited you were to be able to participate in worship and to partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine as it was passed, and to give a portion of yourself as the collection plate was passed. And then as you left the service to go forth to serve the rest of the week as a result of the inspiration of worship to Almighty God. Remember the gospel message. Keep the gospel message. You know, this is so timely. It's because when we get out of this building, we have every message and encouragement to do just the opposite. You turn on the TV, you turn on any form of media that you want, we have every encouragement there is not to keep what we do here. And the Lord says, get real. Repent, or I will come like a thief. This is not a new theme. The Lord promised himself that at the time of his coming, it would be like a thief in the night. They do not let us know when they're coming. They show up at the most unexpected time and rob, steal, and sometimes kill. And he's not referring so much to his second coming as much as there is judgment placed upon this church. And there will be consequences that this church will face if they do not repent even now. So he says, there is hope, however. You have a few people, have no idea what the number of members of the ancient church. In fact, we do not know anything about this church other than what is revealed in Revelation chapter 3, 1 through 6. It's not mentioned again. No idea how many people they had, but there are those who refused for their garments to be soiled by sin, by stain, by unfaithfulness, by unbelief. These are the ones, he says, who are going to walk with me. They're going to walk with me in clothes, again, representing the body, the life, the very soul within the body. These are the ones that are going to walk with me in white. What does he mean by that? In the book of Revelation, white represents two things, purity and victory. These are the ones who are going to endure to the very end, and they're going to win. Win what? The crown of life that the Lord continues to promise. And so that transitions then into his reward. Notice in verse 5, the one who overcomes. We're involved in a fight, we're involved in a battle, we're involved in a war. And the one who overcomes will again be clothed in garments that basically the idea is has no stain. By the way, one of the things that Sardis was known for was the production of clothes made out of wool. And so it seems that in each one of these churches, the Lord finds something of the locale of the community and connects it with either what they're doing or what they're not doing. And here, this emphasis upon wool, white, and clothes that are white is the metaphor that he uses to say, this is the way I want my bride to be seen. You're not that way. You're seen that way by other people, but it's not true. It's not real. So you need to repent. Notice this statement, I will not erase his name from the book of life. You know what that implies? Well, it declares, first of all, that there is definitely, like it's mentioned many times in the New Testament, Philippians 4 and verse 3, for instance, later Revelation 20, 11 to 15, there is definitely a book of life that God himself is keeping in heaven. And our names, based upon being added to the family of God, are already written there. Okay, so there is a book of life. There are names written in the book of life. At the very point of our being baptized into Christ, our name is written in the Lamb's book of life. But to say that there are some who may be erased, in other words, I will not erase the one who remains in garments of white, implies that a name can be removed. So therefore, the matter of watching, of being awake, of being on the alert, of being faithful, and all these qualities that he's talking about has tremendous implication. And then the very beautiful thought, the one who remains in clothing of purity and victory, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. In other words, the Father's servants. When the Lord was sending the 12, including Judas, out on the limited commission in Matthew chapter 10, there are two verses in the heart of those instructions that mean so much to us. I think of them every single time that we have someone baptized into Christ here. And we get to that point about asking the question, do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And the answer is yes. Else they would not have made the response before that. And we're reminded of of that passage in Matthew 10, 32 and 33. He who confesses my name before others, I will confess his name or her name before my Father who is in heaven. And then the next verse. But the one who does not confess my name before others, I will not confess his or her name before my Father who is in heaven. There is no such thing as universal salvation. In a moment or two, we're going to be extending the invitation, and the invitation song is going to be sung, and it does not just simply represent the closing part of the service of worship. It is the plea for us to do, whether we're in the family already or we need to be added to the family, one of those two categories, that we do the analysis, this reality check, individually, which is going to contribute to the whole congregation doing a reality check. In fact, there are two vital questions with which we conclude today. Number one, is your faith real? Your faith in God, your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior, the only Savior, and the only way to heaven, in the inspiration and the authority of the Bible, no matter what may be said otherwise, in the church, which is to be the pure bride of Christ, and from the divine side is, and the list goes on from there concerning things that distinguish us from the world that is not concerned about these things at all. How about you? As I've told you before, I will never ask you a question without asking the question of myself first. So I'm dealing with this about the reality of faith. And sometimes we don't know just how real our faith is, how strong it is, or how weak it is until it is tested. I mean, really put to the test. We've got some folks going through that right now. And the reality of their faith is really showing crystal clear. How about you? Or are you playing church? There is what is called nominal Christianity. Of course, it's not real Christianity. But nominal means those who merely go through the motions. Second question is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Again, the Lord was clear when he taught during his ministry, as well as the apostles, the importance of the faith that says, I can't save myself. I need a Savior. I'm a sinner. I can't remove all these spots and stains. Only the Lord can do that through the shedding of his blood. And he has done his part. And now what I must do is to believe in that and truly repent of my sins and confess that Jesus is the Christ and be buried with him in the waters of baptism, because God commands us to, and because we love God and we love what God loves and we hate what God hates. And so he calls us and he tells us over and over again in language that is easy for us to understand. When you get to that passage in Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15, that talks about the Lamb's Book of Life. In verse 15, he says, the one whose name is not in the Book of Life is thrown into the outer darkness. One of Scripture's references to the reality of an eternal hell. We're grateful today that we have the opportunity to celebrate the reality of heaven. We think about heaven. We talk about heaven. We sing about heaven. And we pray about heaven. And we preach about heaven. And that is the anticipation, by the grace of God and our obedience to the gospel, where we will always be But again, the question is based upon the letter to Sardis. How real is our faith? And is our name written there? Verse 6 concludes like the other letters. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If we look at the lesson or the letter that is written to the church of ancient Philadelphia this evening, and then eventually later on to the church at Laodicea, our list will eventually be completed. Are we as a congregation based upon the love of God? Are we based upon faithfulness to that God? Are we based upon the truth of that God? Are we based upon the purity of that God? And do we see ourselves as the Lord Himself sees us? Are we real? Not in just what we claim, but in what we do, how we live. If so, then we have the hope, we have the promise of a name that is written in the book of life. This morning we encourage anyone who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation to take advantage of an opportunity to sing while we talk about in this song the blood that washes away all of our sin, washed in the blood of the Lamb. That can happen right here and right now for anyone to whom it applies. And for those of us who have done this investigation, this reality check about where we are in relation to the reality of our faith, there may be someone who needs to say, I need prayer about that. I need encouragement about that. I need to return to where I started. I need to be a finisher as well as a starter. Or whatever your need is, it is the Lord who continues to say, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, individually as well as collectively as a congregation of his people. May we do so as together we stand and as we sing.